If you don't see the hand of God in even the smallest setbacks and inconveniences, you will be blind to the meaning that God wants you to find in your deeper sufferings.
Elizabeth Elliot has experienced great loss, including the tragic death of her husband Jim at the hands of a fierce Indian tribe decades ago. But her message continues to focus on the love that triumphs in the face of evil. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Here's Elizabeth Elliot to share some of the lessons she's learned in her lifelong study of God's Word.
Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and overburdened, and I will give you rest. Put on my yoke and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you this week about people who have found their sorrows and sufferings actually to be gateways to joy. Now, many of you have been listening only recently, and you haven't heard me explain the name of the program. So I just want to give you some little reason for understanding what this gateway to joy thing means. Some people have written to me saying they love my program, Highway to Heaven, and I guess it could have been called Highway to Heaven because they are similar. But my point is that every experience, if offered to Jesus, can be your gateway to joy. And we need to learn in the small things, in the everyday things, to die to ourselves and learn that death is a gateway to life, and that sorrow and suffering are gateways to joy. If you don't see the small deaths as gateways to joy, you won't be prepared to receive the major ones. If you don't see the hand of God in even the smallest setbacks and inconveniences, you will be blind to the meaning that God wants you to find in your deeper sufferings. Setbacks and inconveniences. Some of you may be listening to me in a car. Maybe you're in a traffic jam. Maybe the bridge is up. We have that problem if we go to Gloucester, which is the next town to us in Magnolia, Massachusetts. When that bridge is up, it can be a very long wait. Setbacks and inconveniences. Can you see the hand of God in even those little things? Then you'll find God's meaning in the deeper sufferings. If you haven't learned to follow the shepherd into a distasteful situation, how will you follow him to prison and to death? Remember how Peter claimed that he was prepared to follow Jesus to prison and to death. And yet, when a far lesser evil faced him, that of suffering opprobrium or shame because he was associated with Jesus of Nazareth, you remember that he denied even knowing him. If in the green pastures you'd never acknowledged that it was the Lord, the shepherd, who led you there, you'll find it hard to believe that he goes with you through the valley of the shadow. I believe that suffering is the key to existence. Sorrow, therefore, is a gateway to joy. I had a sweet letter from an old lady who said that she lives with pain every day. A friend showed her Matthew 6:17, and this is what it says. "When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that men may not see that you are fasting, but only your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees what is secret will give you your reward." And the friend said to her, "This scripture is for you." And she writes, "Later, after reading it and praying about it, it seemed the Lord showed me to keep a smile on my face." This is the lady who lives with pain every day. "Keep a smile on my face, put on lipstick, keep my hair neat, in order that only he and I would know the extent of the pain. Never to complain about it, to go to him with it. This I have done, and it has been such a blessing." Well, I thought that was a very touching little testimony. Some of you who are listening don't wear lipstick, but you do comb your hair, don't you? And you do wash your face. And whatever you do to be well-groomed for the sake of other people, we don't do it for ourselves, do we? It's, as the old poem says, my face, I'm behind it, so I don't mind it. The fellow in front gets the jar, and we certainly want our friends to get as gentle a jar as possible when they have to look at us. If in the green pastures you never acknowledge that it was the Lord, the shepherd, who led you there, you will find it hard to believe that he goes with you through the valley of the shadow. Do you live with pain every day? Can you, at the same time, put a smile on your face and think about other people and the effect that your presence has on them? This lady's gesture was simply one of hope and unselfishness. It was the willingness to go to God with her pain and protect others from having to know too much about her own suffering. As George MacDonald says, Providence hath a thousand keys to open a thousand sundry doors for the deliverance of his own, when it even comes to a desperate case. Let us be faithful and care for our own part, which is to suffer for him, and lay Christ's part on himself and leave it there. My friend Glenda wrote about Christmas for those who have an abusive childhood. She said, for me, Christmas was the time of year in childhood of deepest deprivation. Even if material things were there, the most critical of human needs were not met. Even into adulthood, Christmas remains, for such people, a time for more than the usual pause, reflection, remembering, and sorting out. It is that for me, but in the most joyful sort of way. It is a study in contrasts. My life, when Christmas past comes to haunt me and I begin to reflect again on all that Christ has accomplished in my life, I end up wallowing in joy, the way a Smithfield hog takes to the mud hole. The blackness of my past just makes my present and future shine that much brighter. How good my Father is. And then she quotes this verse from a gospel song. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and tender arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. How I love to sing that song, she says. Back to the reason for my telling you all of this, she writes. The contrast in my life is made even more profound by the joys that God has given me. I just wanted to tell you again what a difference you have made in my life. Well, thank you, Glenda, for those sweet words. This easy yoke that my opening verses tell about, this light burden, I'm sure that there are many listeners today who have what seems to be a very heavy yoke, a very heavy burden, and I can't possibly give you rest. Nobody can give rest except Jesus. And he said, come to me, all of you who are weary and overburdened, and I will give you rest. I had another letter from a lady named Nancy Osborne, and she tells me how her husband and she, in vicarious suffering, and the rest of the family have all been going through a horribly difficult time. But she said, what you said about God using suffering to bring joy is true. May I take a few minutes of your time to tell you what my present situation is? And she goes on to describe how her husband, a fine Christian, a graduate of a theological seminary, an elder in his church, is on trial in a federal court on tax-related charges regarding a business he was involved in for 18 months. He faces a possible 21 years in prison. We are in our mid-30s and have four children between the ages of 1 and 8. And then she goes on to tell how that the investigation by the IRS had been going on for 5 years, hanging over their heads like a Damocles sword. God had been comforting the family from the Psalms and other sources. Also, she says, the knowledge of God's sovereignty has been my comfort when fears for the future overcome me. So I wanted to let you know of one more witness to the truth that suffering does bring joy. And she did not have the answer yet. Her husband was still on trial when she wrote this letter, and yet she's able to testify, suffering does bring joy. We have experienced joy as a couple, as a family, and as fellow sufferers with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 3 months later, she writes to say, I am very happy and thrilled to tell you that he, my husband, and the other 16 defendants were acquitted on all charges on July 9th. Our God showed his mighty arm in our case. The jury was unanimous in their verdict. The jury foreman, a Christian himself, wept as he read not guilty 54 times for each count. We've been told that the IRS has a success rate of 98.5% in these types of cases, but it seems the innocence of our people shone through all of the lies and fabrications. By the way, the pastor and assistant pastor of our church were also indicted, as well as 6 or 7 other members. Now that we have a happy ending to our story, it's of course easier to see God's providential care over us than if he had allowed our people to have gone to jail. And then she speaks about the sorrow of learning that other Christians who are suffering similar false accusations have had to go to jail. How do we account for that? Simply look at the scriptures. Peter and Paul and Silas were delivered from prison. John the Baptist wasn't. Can you find your particular trouble of today a gateway to joy? Come to Jesus, he said. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.